briefly mentioned it a second ago, but next Sunday morning, once again, I'm going to try to do a little something for missions. This church has always been a missions-minded church, international and domestically as well. I know we've been trying to do a little more in our own community as well. Food pantries, and several of us go out a few times during the year, feed the homeless and things like that. But in order to do missions, it takes to support missionaries and stuff, it's depending on faithfulness and giving, which you are faithful in giving. But Brother Glenn was a lot more faithful at passing out these little envelopes every year, their little pledge envelopes, and I forget all about them. Not intentionally, but I forget about them. Anyhow, we were talking about it recently at the board meeting as well. I said, I need to refresh that in our minds. Many of you already give on a monthly basis, and that money goes directly to the missionaries. We support many of them, all across the world, and try to do a lot of different things for different churches and things like that. So next week, once again, I'll pass out this. We'll have in the offering plate, most likely. And you just take a pledge card, and you say, I can give 10, 15, 20 a month. If you can give more, $1,000 a month be nice for missionaries. but whatever you can give, God notices. God notices. If you can only give 20 or 30, but it's good to give. It's good to give. Once again, that goes to the missionaries as a blessing. I appreciate your faithfulness of giving in all these areas, but we just want to do more for God's kingdom in these last days. Amen. We definitely don't want to slack up. We don't want to go backwards. We want to do more. We want to do more for His kingdom. If you would, go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And as you're turning there, still talking about the missions, but I recently been reading some things about our current church condition. And they listed a problem that is kind of existing within the church world, where there's some congregations, and they've never named any, that are building these $20 million, $10 million facilities, and they never give anything to missions. It's not a good thing. We want to be a mission-minded people. We want to be a mission-minded people. So we try our best, and I invite you. We have a annual business meeting. Of course, only members can vote, but everybody that gives is welcome to come and be a part. Look and see what we do. We do a lot. We do a lot across this world. But Joshua 24, I'll save more of that speech for next week. All right, I'll leave that alone now. Go to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse 14. But before we start reading there in verse 14, these verses are so familiar to you. It's Joshua's last sermon to the people, his last speech to the people. I just want you to look with me real quick. It starts in chapter 24 and verse 1. What happens here? Joshua begins to remind the people of what God has done for them, about the past blessings. But after he rehearses the past blessings to them, which we will cover those in a moment, in verse 14, he moves right into present responsibilities. So it's not just about past blessings, but also we also have present responsibilities in our lives as believers. And that's what we begin to read there in verse 14. And it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, what will we do? We will serve the Lord." You ever heard that before? Amen. Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great..." I'm sorry, all this text is so small in my Bible. Verse 17, "For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us and all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." Goes on to say, "And the Lord drave them out before us, and the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange God, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. And the people saith unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, You are witnesses against yourselves, and ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Amen. I don't need glasses, I don't think. That's just real small print. But I want to preach to you today about past blessings and present responsibilities. Past blessings and present responsibilities. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. We desire, Lord, to be faithful to the word this morning, faithful to the text. And God, we understand today that we need your sweet anointing in our lives for this service. God, I would that you touch everyone that is here, minister to hearts. God, challenge us in a mighty way. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I read a few quotes and I thought they were very interesting and they apply with the message here this morning. One writer said that history is a vast early warning system. Another writer said this, he said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And knowledge here in the book of Joshua chapter 24, we find Joshua in his farewell speech. He is now trying to remind the people of God of all the good things that God has done for them. And so what he does, he calls them to a place called Shechem here. And it was really an ideal location because here is the same place that you find in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham and his descendants, where there was a promise given to Abraham. You'll find also here that Jacob built an altar. And also earlier on there in the book of Joshua chapter 8, it was a place of renewed commitment of the people of God. This was a place of renewed commitment. And here, this is Joshua's life. Last sermon. He is, if I'm not mistaken, 110 years old. Wouldn't that be amazing to be preaching at 110 years old? Last sermon, talking to the people of God, reminding them about all the good things that God had already done for them. Now, the word Lord here, you see this word, if you were to study this passage here, the Lord is a major focus here in Joshua's last sermon, and the word is used 21 times. It is the primary focus right here. And it is the Lord. But there's another word here that is second to that in this chapter. And the first word is Lord, used 21 times. But then there's the other word that is served and is used 15 times. So the overwhelming context of this passage is serve the Lord. The Lord is mentioned several times and serve is mentioned several times as well. So that is what we must understand that is a key component in our lives as believers. You are saved not only to be forgiven, to go about doing your own thing and whatever you so desire, but the reason that I am saved is that I may serve the Lord. That is the key. That is the agenda. That is my purpose in life, that I may serve the Lord. So Joshua is 110 years old. This is his last public address, and he knew he needed to speak precisely about what the children of Israel should do now going forward, now that they are victorious in the promised land. I would say unto you today, this applies to us as well. All of the blessings in our lives, all of the things that God has already done for you, is so that you may serve him that much better or that much more. The reason that I have been so blessed is that I may serve him. So let me ask you here today, gauge this in your own life. What is your service like to the Lord? Can somebody look at you and say, my, that is a dedicated Christian right there? Or are there all these question marks at times that even times people may be saved, but yet your service is not as strong that it should be? You have reservations with God. You are reluctant to do what you need to do at times in your life. And if you're lost today and not serving the Lord, it is impossible for you to serve the Lord unless you are saved. You must serve him. That is the goal of our lives. So remember, number one, my first point to you today is this, that he calls cause the people and the children of Israel to remember all of the past blessings in which God had done for them. Joshua wanted them to remember what God had done for them. He rehearsed in their ears not what Joshua had done, but what God had done. And can I tell you once again, what great things has He done for us? As I go around this room, I know many of you as a pastor, I get to know many of you on such a personal basis. I know great things that have happened in your life, great things that have happened in your family. I can tell you, being here four and a half years, going on five, something like that, there's great things that have happened here in this church, and it's all because of God. It's not what Derek Jones has done. It's not what Glenn Jones has done. It's not what anybody else has. It's what He has done. And that's what Joshua wants them to understand. Joshua's an older man now. He's about to pass off the scene. He's not pointing to himself and saying, look what Joshua has done. No, look what God has done. Number one, the first thing He wants them to understand is this. And you could follow this if you want, but you would find this first point under verses 1 through 4 there. Basically, God chose Israel. We know the story of Abraham. This is how far back he goes in his quick recollection of the past. He goes back to Abraham. Well, Abram, there he was serving. He was an idolater there. He was in his father's house. But the God of glory appeared unto him, is what Stephen would say in his sermon. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, and there He declared Himself unto him. Abraham did not seek after God and discover Him, but God first went to Abraham. And can I say to you today, anything that we have in this life, any of the good gifts that we have, if you are saved here today, it's because He made a way for you. It's not that you are smart enough, good looking enough, intellectual enough, whatever attribute you like to tag to your name. That's not why you are saved. But we do believe in the doctrine of what we call election. Now, we don't teach it like a Calvinist would. We believe God has elected us to serve Him, yes, but He's not making me serve Him. He didn't elect, you know, I'm glad to know that He didn't elect Brother Glenn and didn't elect somebody else. No, anyone, whosoever will come unto Him. He had elected humanity through Christ to serve Him, just like He chose Abraham. So no matter what school of theology you may come from, and within the Protestant movement, we all belong to God because He first took the step of salvation. He convicted my heart. He sent His Son. He loved me before I ever loved Him. Thank God that He chose us and allows us to be saved. Now, we could go on the story. I'm not going to rehearse all of this in your ears today. It would take a long time. But we know that Abraham had a son named Ishmael. Ishmael was rejected. We know that he had another son named Isaac. There, Isaac, the child of Abraham and Sarah, is the child of their old age. We know that God blessed Isaac. Then we know there came Jacob. Then we know there came the 12 tribes. Then we know that became Israel. And here it is, that we know the story, that go all the way down to Egypt during that famine. There they became a great nation. And God not only chose them, but then God delivered them. Do you see the parallel here in your own life? God convicted you, but then God delivered you. Here are the children of Israel. Notice this. God sent Joseph ahead of them to preserve the nation. But He sent Moses and Aaron to deliver that nation. Egypt had been a place at one time where they were able to dwell comfortably. They became slaves. And then we know the story. Here comes Moses into Egypt. Let my people go. There was the 10 plagues where God crippled the gods of Egypt. We know that Pharaoh literally said, get these people out of here. Take your animals, take your children, and just get out of Egypt. We know the story. They get to the Red Sea. Here it is. The army is behind them. This is Sunday school stuff right here. They come to the Red Sea, and God opens the Red Sea. What God's trying to remind them is this, that God not only chose them, but God delivered them as well. How many's been delivered? 10 years since my deliverance. You said, Brother Derek, you tell us all the time. Well, if you were preaching, you'd probably tell us all the time too. I know what I'm just going to show what God's done for me. 10 years. Went from a convict to a Christian. Went from a sinner to here I am today. What I'm saying is, what a deliverance in my own life. But you can testify of your own life. What God has done for you on that personal level, but God has delivered us. And that's what Joshua is trying to get them to remember. But not only that, God not only chose them and God not only delivered them, but God also guided them as well. This all goes along. If Joshua was to have an outline, it would be something like this. He chose us. He delivered us. Then he guided us. God brought Israel out that he might bring them in, is what Deuteronomy 6 and 23 says. We know his goal was the promised land. He was to bring them out of Egypt into a wonderful land. But we know of the children of Israel and their rebellion. But nevertheless, Israel marched behind the ark of God. The Lord defeated their enemies. We know the story. There was nothing that could stand in their way. We know that God gave them their land. The same God that took Israel through the Red Sea, took them across the Jordan River into their inheritance. And it was not, except for a temporary defeat there in one chapter and a compromise in another chapter in the book of Joshua. There was nobody that could stand before this army. And then it goes on to say, and you can study this in your own time, and it says in verse 12 there, let me find it because it's so interesting there. He says in verse 12, "And I sent the hornet before you and drove them out of the land." Now, anybody's ever been stung by a hornet or chased by a hornet or a wasp? I hate them things. It's amazing what a wasp nest would make you do. You care not about bones being broken or falling down or running into pole. I've been a many a time that I'm weed eating. And Brother James, been a few times, he called me up. There's a beehive out here. He's weed eating and getting to a patch of them. But it's amazing how fast you can run when there's wasps around. It's amazing. But can you imagine, I was studying this, what does it mean that he sent the hornet before them? There's two different schools of thought. You can take either one because we really don't know. Number one, he could have literally sent hornets before them, which is possible. But nevertheless, we do know that they fought, they had to fight. So the other example we find in Scripture is many times in the Bible you'll find that armies are compared to bees or hornets or some sort of insect. And it could have been that they were such a ferocious army marching into that promised land that all the enemies looked at them. Even Rahab the harlot said, when the spies came, she said, "We heard that you're coming across that water and our hearts melted within us." The hornets were coming. They realized there was a beehive, there was a wasp nest, a victorious saints coming across the Jordan River. What I'm trying to say is God gave them the victory. Here today, the victory is available for you even in the service. But he goes on to tell them, what is the result of all this? And I love this. "And I have given you land for which you did not labor, in cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards which were planted, nor did you did not plant, but yet you do eat." What I'm trying to say here is this. This is the blessings of what God has done. This is the end result of our salvation. If we put it in a picture, he chose us. He delivered us. And then he guided us. But then he gave us the victory. And here we are as a Christian standing in the victory in Jesus Christ with the benefits and the blessings of things that we could have never afforded. We could have never had built this, but we stand here. These are past blessings in our lives. But a lot of times people just focus on the past blessings and negate their present responsibilities. What are you doing for Jesus? Quit pointing in the past while you stand there and do nothing for Jesus now. Don't talk about all the what God's done. Now, we're going to talk about those things. But at this moment, Joshua was letting them know, your Lord has been faithful. There have been past blessings. But at this moment, you have present responsibilities. And then we have to understand today, what does that word serve mean in the Bible? And it's not a complicated term. It means to obey Him, to worship Him. It means to love Him, to fix your heart upon Him. Obeying Him because you want to and not because you have to. It's serving Him with a humble heart. All the things that He's done for us. And that's why, notice this. This is what Joshua says in verse 14. He names all those past blessings, amen. And then he says, "Now therefore, because of all of that, now, this is what you should do. Fear the Lord. How do you fear the Lord, Brother Derek? Not that He's some sort of tyrant or uncontrollable deity somewhere at distance that we cannot predict His nature. No, I fear Him by living in reverence. Reverence has a certain amount of fear to where it's a healthy fear. Reverencing one that has all power is when knowing that, one writer said this. He said, fearing the Lord is knowing that God is always present. I know that you can't sit down at a computer without God being there. You can't turn on a TV without Him being there. You can't get in your car. God knows what's on your cell phone. You know, teenagers and even sometimes spouses will do this. I'm not going to give them my password. God don't need it. He don't need to try to get on your computer and say, I hope He lets me in. No, He's there. Anything you've done. Does anybody else fear that? What does it call me? It calls me to do? To serve Him. You see, it's a healthy fear. And these people act like they're tippy-toeing around God's back. And, you know, He's some big giant. Let's not wake Him up. If we wake Him up, who are you kidding? He knows where you eat. He knows what you shop. He knows what you wear. He knows what time you go to bed. He knows what time you get up. He knows it all. You said it. Nobody else heard it. But that person, he heard it. Nobody thought you did it. He saw it. Okay. That's fear. God is always there. So what do? I know that He's a good God. If I'm serving Him, I'm not worried about being condemned. But as one of His children, I know that He's present. So I reverence Him. And so in that process, it causes me to fear Him. Notice this. And serve Him in sincerity. God will never turn away a sincere heart. He will a hypocritical heart. He will a prideful heart. He'll turn around. He'll judge and chasten or whatever He's got to do. A heart that thinks they know it all is going to try to tell God everything about. No. You got to serve Him in sincerity. You know what happens sometimes in the house of the Lord? A new convert will come along and be so sincere in their faith. And there can be somebody that served the Lord for years and their sincerity has so diminished. And so we come to church and somebody says, well, I've been serving the Lord all these years, but your sincerity is not there. God wants us all to be sincere. Be real about yourself. Be real with God. If there's anyone you need to be real with Him. Amen. Serve the Lord in sincerity. I hope you come to church this morning with a sincere heart. If not, you won't be blessed. You may go through the motions. You may sing the hymns that you've sang for 20 years and just blindly mumble through them without even thinking about what you're singing. That's not a sincere heart. You may hear the sermon and you may say, oh, another sermon at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll be back on First Sunday. Your mind may be in a million places, but is your heart a sincere heart? See, if we're not careful, our sincerity will diminish. It will deflate. And then what happens? You are no different than any other religious machine that exists in another religion. The fact that you need sincerity with your service is very important. I need fear to serve Him correctly, but I need sincerity to walk right before Him. If you're a sincere believer, you'll want to be in the church. You want to be a part of something. Don't tell me how sincere you are and don't want to do anything for Jesus. Don't tell me how sincere you are and it's almost everything. I could go on and on and begin to name the list. You said, Brother Derek, that means I'm not saved. I didn't say that, but you may be insincere at this moment. What do I need to pray for, Brother Derek? Sincerity. Be a sincere believer. Then he goes on to give them an option. He said, okay, here's this wonderful God that I just described to you. Serve the Lord, fear Him, serve Him in sincerity. Or here's the other option. Serve the gods of your fathers on that other side of Jordan or the gods of the Canaanites. You've got to serve one of them. Choose you this day who you are going to serve. Can I tell you this? You can't serve both. You can't keep your idols tucked away in your heart and expect Jesus to come sitting down and mosey on down right beside that idol of your heart and say, oh, let's just hang out here together. He's not doing it. God's not looking for a neutral heart. He's looking for persuaded men and women in this room. Every man that is in this room, you must be sincere. You have to choose. If you have not made that choice today, that's where the danger comes into. A divided heart, a divided mind, a divided spirit will never be successful in the kingdom of God. So he said, here's a decision. Make this decision. Serve the God of your fathers or serve this God. But then he asked them for the devotion. He said, when the former generation had met the Lord at Mount Sinai, they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So notice here what he does. He asked them. It says in verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he had done you good. What he's saying here is like this. He said, if you choose to serve the Lord, serve him. Not this in and out stuff. I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'd rather have somebody come to this church who sincerely is looking for truth than somebody that comes here with an insincere heart and is going to be in and out every other week. My pastor where I'm from made a very good statement to me one time, and he made it to my other brother as well. Because we'd come to church, we'd go down the altar, we'd weep a little bit, never get saved. We'd go to church, and Brother Irvin finally said, look, Derek, he said, if you can go down the altar, he said, pray, mean business, serve the Lord. He said, but it's dangerous for you to keep playing games with God. What was he saying? That this is real. This is a covenant. This is not some intellectual invention by some man somewhere. No, the Word of God. This is truth. And we must understand that's what we are dealing with when we come to the altars. When you come to a holiness church and you stand before God and you say, I enjoy His presence. I love to feel the presence of God. I would love to hear His Word if it be me or somebody else. And we commit ourselves to Him. Not for you to leave here and live like you've never made the commitment. He's saying, your God is a jealous God. He's not interested in me or you to come around to Him and make covenants and go flirt with the world. We are married to Christ in that covenant, that relationship, and He is a jealous God. If we're not careful, we'll label jealousy as always a sin. I'm jealous of my wife in the sense that she's my wife. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that doesn't give me the responsibility to act like a lunatic. But nevertheless, if a man comes along and tries to flirt with my wife, I would say, it's my wife. You understand what I'm saying? There's a sense of righteous jealousy within my heart that rises up and says, no. And every husband knows exactly what I'm talking about. And women, you ain't off the hook. You get jealous too. What are you trying to say? Our God is a jealous God. He's not interested in me flirting with this world. He's not okay with that. He's not okay with me coming to church, living this way, knowing the lingo, knowing the songs, and then going away and living in lust and perversion. You think He's going to sit there and just say, oh, it's all right, your perversion and your lust can live right here with me. We're in one big... No. He's not. Joshua's letting them know, you need to choose. And when you make this choice, understand your God is a jealous God. He will bless you. But the day that you go back, He is going to judge you and chasten you like it was before He ever blessed you, is what He's trying to say right here. So Joshua warned them what would happen if they didn't get rid of the idols in their life. God is a jealous God. They would eventually forsake the Lord, and He would have to correct them and judge them, and they would lose all the blessings that He had graciously given them in the promised land. He said, don't let it be. Did that happen to the children of Israel? Were they removed from the promised land? Did they go into captivity? Yes, they did. Look, if you're here this morning and you're living a blessed life, don't think that those blessings cannot leave you. They can. Do you know how many pastors that have been in my position as pastor in a good congregation that was married, that had children, at a good stage of their life where they should enjoy life, but yet they chose to disobey God and follow their own lust of their heart. And the very blessings that God gave them because of their sins, the chastisement and their self-will caused them to lose everything. I know ministers that committed suicide after starting off well and leaving the race. I know of a preacher, and Brother Shane, my wife, would know of this minister as well. He would pray one time when it was before I was born. I've only listened to CDs. He was one of the finest preachers within the independent holiness movement. He ended up cheating on his wife. His children got on drugs. His daughter died from an overdose. He recently, even though he came back to the Lord later on in life, he died from a liver disease. What a tragedy that is. But it's not just for preachers. How many households are missing out on the blessings of the Lord because they started off in a good relationship with God, but along the line they rejected the truth, rejected the Word, and there those blessings were diminished in their life. Don't rejoice in the blessings today if you're in your rebellion, but you better be careful because they can leave just as quick as they came, if not quicker. You ever thought about that? I have been serving the Lord now for 10 years. Search your own life. I felt like in my own heart, I look at 10 years, I feel like it's been 30. The experiences, the heartache, the fights, the spiritual warfare. And as I'm standing before you today, it wouldn't take but one massive sinful event in my life. And guess what? I could lose it all and my testimony be shattered. You understand what I'm saying? So what is Joshua saying is the same thing I'm saying to you today. Don't take it lightly when you come to the Lord, but serve Him with fear and sincerity. So he had them to confirm their new covenant. They said this three times, and I'm not going to be much longer. Notice what they said in verses 16 through 17. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 17, for the Lord our God, He is He that brought us up out of the, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And it says, the Lord drove out the enemies before us. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. In verse 24, the people said, the Lord our God will we serve. They said, we will serve Him. It was a commitment in their life. It's not a light commitment. Regardless of how you feel this morning, if you're tired in body, if you're wide awake, if your attention span is here, it matters not at the moment, because listen, it is a commitment that you made and you must abide by that commitment. Stand to your feet if you would. Your relationship with God is no light commitment. It's a covenant. Joshua warned them that their commitment to God will have repercussions if they failed to serve Him. So they wouldn't forget that solemn covenant, Joshua did something. He wrote it down in the book of the law. He then set up a large stone as a perpetual witness to their agreement. Man, I remember we had all those stones up front. You remember years ago we did the anniversary and had all those stones. I should have brought them up here and made a big old monument for you. Make it a little more illustrative. But you know what I'm saying. So all the people, Joshua's saying, serve God. Choose to serve Him. Don't play games. All the people are saying, you're right, Joshua. Amen. Joshua says, all right. He writes it down in the book of the law. They take this monument, the stone, they put it there and said, this will be a perpetual witness before you and your God. Sad thing is, the people went astray. They disobeyed. God had to judge them. But I want to come to my altar call right here today, my conclusion, and it'll be simple. You said, Brother Derek, we as a church, what can I do to make sure? How many wants revival? Okay. Thank you. I'm glad there was a good consensus. God, I do too. What can I do about my neighbor if they don't want it? If there's somebody else in the church that's not going to be that one that wants it, what can you do? You can do exactly what Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I understand this. Just listen to me. Earlier on, and there in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses made a covenant with the people. But here Joshua is doing the same thing. But he makes himself even more vulnerable than Moses because he steps out and he lets them know, you need to choose to serve the Lord. You don't need to take it lightly. If so, you're going to be judged. I don't know what your decision is going to be at the moment. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I'm going to do something today. We're not going to come around the altars, but I have something special the Lord's laid on my heart to do. I want us as Abundant Life Tabernacle, those that attend this church, those that come to this church, I want you to make a commitment to God. You said, Brother Derek, I already have. Let's do a fresh commitment. They did it several times in the book of Deuteronomy. You read it in the book of Joshua. It says, look, a fresh commitment that asks for me and my house. Can I start with me as a pastor? Ask for Derek Jones and his house. We will serve the Lord. We will. Will you make the commitment? Can we say it together? Ask for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Do you mean that out of your heart? Let's say it again. Ask for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. What you just said, if you meant it from a true heart, if you said that and you go out here and live contrary to what God wants in your life, I am fine with saying I hope God chastens you, deals with you, whatever way He has to get your attention. I can say for Abundant Life Tabernacle, no, many of you, ask for me and my house. Let's serve the Lord. Can we make that commitment right now? Lord, I come to you.